Turn in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1 and verse 1. Or verse 1. Whatever you want to do. Because Jude's only got one chapter. It's a good thing I didn't say chapter 2, or you, well, that would be the second verse. Jude 1. This afternoon, as we're continuing on our study of God's grace, we're looking now at, and we'll spend a couple of messages on this particular subject. We're looking at the doctrines of the perseverance and the preservation of God's saints. And those two go hand in hand. Now, they are different. They are different subjects, different doctrines, but they go hand in hand. It is because we are preserved by God that we will persevere unto the end. And we will persevere unto the end, and because we are preserved by God. So they go hand in hand together, as we see. But we'll kind of break these down a little bit as we look at them. We read here in Jude 1:1, whichever way you want to say it. First verse of the book of Jude. Jude says here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified. Now this, by the way, is the half-brother of Jesus. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. He was one of the sons of Mary and Joseph. And so he would be a half-brother to Jesus. But he doesn't call himself half-brother of Jesus. In fact, he calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. He does, however, mention James, his other brother, the Lord's other half-brother that's mentioned to us in the Scripture. And here he says he does mention that to give us a reference of who he is. But he calls himself, as far as his relationship to Christ, he calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we are preserved, he says, in Christ. That's who he's writing to, those saints, those that are saved. He's writing to us and he's telling us that we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Now, look at Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 6. Philippians 1 and verse number 6. Paul writes here in regards to this work that Christ Jesus has begun in us. Work that he has begun, he's going to finish. And so he says here in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's begun a work in us, and if he's begun it, he's going to finish it. If he started it in you, he's going to finish that work. Bible tells us he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. And so if he started the work, he's going to finish that work. It's going to be done. It's going to be completed. He's going to carry out in it all the promises that he has promised to us in regards to that salvation, in regards to eternal life, and in regards to our glorification. All of those things, he's going to fulfill it. He's going to finish that work. He's going to complete it just as he's promised to do. And so we're dealing here with the idea in these particular doctrine, the perseverance and preservation of the child of God. We're dealing with the idea of the security and the assurance of that salvation for the child of God. God has joined these two together in His Word. But truly, how can we be assured of persevering if we are not eternally preserved? And if then preserved, how can we not persevere? I mean, they go hand in hand as he's given them to us in his word. And we begin by considering this thought from the perspective of the fact that we will never perish. And of course, he's speaking of our spirit. The body will die. That's part of the sin curse. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's the reality, that we will die physically. But spiritually, in Christ Jesus, no death comes upon us. We are promised that we will never perish. Those who have been born of the Spirit and given repentance and faith, and having exercised that repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us they shall never perish. John chapter 3, we read here, the Lord gives us several verses on this reality as he is talking to Nicodemus here in the garden. At night, as he is talking to him about what he has come to do, he says here in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So several times there he tells us we shall not perish. Should not perish, he says in verse 17, verse number 15 there, that we have should not perish but have eternal life. And so it's clear to us there that a part of this process, a part of the work of salvation that God has given to us, is that promise that we shall never perish. That there is not a death to our spirits. We are eternally Christ, we are eternally with him. We cannot be separated from him. And that salvation being on us, we shall never perish, in spiritually speaking. We will die physically. But even at the moment of physical death, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 that our spirit goes to be with the Lord, that we leave this body and go into the presence of the Lord, and that we shall ever be in his presence, the scripture declares to us. So we'll never be separated from him. And so even at physical death, spiritually we live on in the presence of the Lord. And one day, experiencing the resurrection, when it comes, we will receive new glorified bodies, from whence our old bodies shall be raised and be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we receive new glorified bodies to live eternally in the presence of our Lord. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, Paul says here, Luke says rather, writing down here these words, he says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then shall ye receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I've written down the wrong verse there. That's not the verse I wanted to go to. Go with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Then in chapter 20, chapter 20, verse number 21. Whoops, not too far. Chapter 20, Acts 20, verse 21. Acts 20, verse number 21. I'm still not on the right page. Let me one more page here. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That never perishing is because of who we are in Christ, because of what we have in Him, that work of salvation that takes place. And so never, not at any time nor under any condition, shall the child of God perish or ever be separated from the Lord. We are preserved eternally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will complete or perform all the promises that He has given us concerning our salvation. Notice in Hebrews 10 and verse number 14. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. He says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart, those that are His. We are eternally preserved in Him. He has perfected us forever. He has perfected us forever in that offering He made for us. John chapter 10 and verse number 28. John 10 and verse number 28. He says, I give... Let me read verse 27 there with it as well. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so here the Lord tells us that we are sealed in Him. There's no way that we can be plucked out of His hand. And He said, Father, who's greater than all, He has us sealed in His. No man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. The Spirit of God, we're told that we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. So you have in Christ, in that salvation that we have in Him, there is the trifold seal of the Trinity of the Godhead that is on you that no one is going to get you out of. Nobody's going to be able to take that salvation from you. We are sealed in Christ Jesus. He said, nobody's able to take you out of my hand. Nobody's able to take you out of my Father's hand. Now, there are those that argue today, that many of them, I'm sure, well-meaning in their desire to be faithful to the Lord, that teach and believe that you can lose your salvation. Well, if you can lose it, then you never had it. Because the fact of the matter is, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are saved by His grace, there is nothing that can remove that salvation from you. You are eternally, He is your sealed by Christ Jesus. You cannot lose your salvation. I've made mention of it before. I had a lady tell me one time, I was talking with her about salvation, and she had been saved at that point three times. And when I was talking to her, she said she wasn't saved at that point. And I went over here to John chapter 10 and was reading those verses with her. And her argument was there, well, that says no man can pluck you. I'm a woman, so I can pluck myself out, she said. Like, no, you... that means mankind. You're part of mankind. But that was her argument. No, it says man there. I'm a woman. I can pluck myself out. If you are in Christ, if you have that salvation that comes by Him, you don't lose that salvation. That is eternally yours. Now, there's a lot of people today that have been convinced by easy believism that if they just say this prayer or do this thing, or maybe do this particular work, or this particular work, then they have salvation, and they find that it doesn't stick. They find themselves living out in the world, doing the things of the world, have no desire for the things of God, they have no desire for His Word, but they still want to try to hang on to the name of Christ. Likely is the case, they were never saved to begin with. And so if you find yourself struggling to serve the Lord, you find yourself struggling to stay in Him, then maybe it's the fact that you've not yet been saved. Maybe that's the case. But if you're truly born again, if you're truly saved, you don't lose that salvation. That is eternally His. That comes from Him. It is provided to us by Him, and He keeps His promises in that. You do not lose that salvation that comes from Christ. Jesus told the woman at the well there in John chapter 4 and verse number 14. Brother Gordon read this verse this morning. Or read this portion of Scripture this morning. It says here in verse 14, it says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's how the Lord describes for us the salvation that He gives us. Everlasting life. Everlasting, it does not go away. It is eternal. And so the promise is that we shall never perish in Christ Jesus. And so we have that promise there of that preservation. Now, the other point that we have promise of is no condemnation. Go to John chapter 5 and verse number 24. John chapter 5 and verse number 24. In Christ, we not only will never perish, but there is no condemnation against us. John 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, the Lord says here particularly, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So in Christ, in that salvation that we have in Him, in Him we have everlasting life, and there is no condemnation that is held against us. As we were talking about this morning, we have that righteousness in Christ that He gives to us that makes us fit for the throne of God. We have that righteousness from Christ given us so that now in Him, made righteous by Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation that can come against us. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. He says, and I like Paul's terminology that he uses here because he makes it for us here in the present tense. Because it applies to us in the present tense. So often when we're considering eternity and we're considering eternal life, considering our salvation, so often we're looking ahead. We're looking beyond this life. We're looking at death and beyond. That's where our mind tends to set. But the reality is we have eternal life now in Christ Jesus. It's given to us now. You see, it belongs to us now. Plus everything that goes with it is now ours. And that's what he's telling us here in chapter 8 verse 1. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There is therefore now no condemnation. There is none against us at this point. There is none against us. Those justified by His blood are saved from God's wrath. We're saved from His wrath. Chapter 5 of Romans, there, verse 9. He tells us there, He says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, as we've studied a great deal about Romans chapter 7, particularly verse 14 now through verse number 25, salvation does not eradicate our sinful nature. That old nature is still a part of us. And because that old nature is still there, we still fail. And we still sin against God. We still come up short before our God because of that sinful nature that we have. And so we still failing. We still come up short. We still sin against, we still trespass against His law. And because of that, there is that struggle now, as Paul describes for us in Romans chapter 7, there is that struggle now between the old nature and the new nature that is brought in us, that new nature we receive in Christ Jesus. That new nature is given us in the new birth. And when that new nature comes in, now there's a struggle between the new nature and the old nature. Where once it was only the old nature. And the old nature was dead in trespasses and sins. But now you have a new nature that's put in us, which is that which we have in Christ Jesus. Paul calls it the new man that's made in us or put in us by Christ in that new birth. And now that having those two natures now, there's now a warfare in the heart of the child of God. Because he's constantly not only struggling against the things of this world, but we're actually struggling against ourselves. Because that old sinful nature is still there. And so we're constantly fighting ourselves in our service to the Lord. And so that because it's that salvation does not eradicate that old nature, it rather stirs up that war within us. And so we're constantly fighting against ourselves in our everyday life. But even in our failures in it, even though we still sin, and even though we still come up short in our service to the Lord, there is still, because of what we have in Christ Jesus, there is still no condemnation against us. There is therefore now no condemnation, because He's paid for all of it. He paid for my past sin, He's paid for my present sin, and He's paid for my sin that I'll commit tomorrow. He's paid for it all. That's what we have in Christ. He has eradicated our sin from us. That even though we still fail, even though we still sin against Him, it's paid for in Him. It's washed away in His blood. And so there, even in our own failures, recognizing, seeing in us our failures and our sins, we still know who we are in Christ, that sin is not held against us. That there is therefore now no condemnation. And so this happens because we are sealed. Jesus speaks quite emphatically that once we are His, we are always, we are eternally His. And when was it then that we were given to Him? Once we're His, we are His, but when was it that we were given to Him? The Scripture declares for us that was before the foundation of the world. We read that in Ephesians 1. Paul says there in verse number 3, down through verse number 5 of this text, he speaks pretty clearly about this timing. And this timing, as we were discussing in Sunday school this morning, we realize that as far as His elect is concerned, as far as what, in fact, that God knew us, that was from eternity past. But Paul gives us a time reference here so that we can make some sense out of it. So it makes some sense to us when we're considering what God has done for us. And he says here in Ephesians 1 verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And so it's done before, he says, the foundations of the earth. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, he speaks to this even here in John chapter 6 as the Lord is explaining what he came to do when he came to this earth, what his purpose was. And he says there in verse 37 of John 6, John chapter 6 verse 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Then he says in verse, well, let's go on and read verse 38 as well. He said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Then in verse 44, he says again, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned the Father cometh unto me." And so he will not cast us out. He has known us from eternity past. We belong to him. He has given us the new birth. And in giving to us that new birth, there is nothing that can take that from us. And his promise is he would raise us up at the last day. "All that cometh unto me," he says there, verse number 39, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And so the promise is that we cannot be separated from our Lord. We are eternally his. He has given unto us his salvation as his children. We enjoy that salvation that comes from him, and there is nothing that can separate us from it. We just read there in John 10, "No man can pluck you out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And he says there in verse 30, "I and my Father are one." There is nothing that can take your salvation. If you have salvation in Christ Jesus, there is nothing that can take that salvation from you. Those that have heard his call, he has given them eternal life, that we shall never die, never perish, and no one is able to pluck us away from him. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul tells us that here. He says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," he says, "of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." We're sealed by the Spirit of God. We're hid, as he says in Colossians 3 and verse 3. We're hid with Christ in God. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 5, he tells us here that we are kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by his power. And so there is nothing that can pluck us from His hand. Go over to Romans 8 and look with me at these verses here. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. We begin in verse 28. Paul says here, "For we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified." Now those are all past tense, including the glorification. And we've not yet experienced it. We're still in the flesh. We're still in these fleshly bodies. We've not received our glorified bodies as of yet. But here He puts it in past tense terms. Because the reality is what God has begun, He finishes. And so as far as God is concerned, it's finished. As far as He's concerned, it's done. But we've not yet realized it. We've not experienced it yet. From His standpoint, it's finished. It's complete. Because He does what He says He's going to do. And Paul points that out further here through the remainder of the chapter. He says in verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing. Paul went through a whole list of things. There is nothing that can separate us from our God. We are eternally His. There is nothing that can take from us His grace. And this comes, of course, by the new birth. Jesus says, "Such a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's our salvation, that new birth that comes in us. It's by that this is given to us. And it can never be parted from us. It can never be taken from us. We are eternally His. Whoever believes Jesus is the Christ, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then verse 4, he says, if ye then be born of God, you will overcome. We are promised that preservation. We are promised that perseverance in Christ Jesus our Lord. V.C. Mays, he wrote a wonderful book about God's grace. In his book, he puts a lot of sermons from other folks in the book. But his is probably one of the best ones in the book, in his introduction of the book. And he says it like this. He says, "Has anyone ever seen or heard of a butterfly who changed himself back to a worm? The answer, of course, is no. Do we wonder why? In the first place, what butterfly would have the slightest desire to again become a worm? In the second place, he could not, even if he so desired. There is no desire for the child of God, for those who truly have been born again in Christ Jesus. There's no desire at all for us to be a worm again. There is absolutely no desire to be of this world again. Because we know what we have in Christ. We understand truly what Christ Jesus has given us. We understand what we have in Him, and not only the forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life, but that there is no condemnation against us now. The promise that we are justified before the throne of God. The promise of future glorification that we will have in Him. I mean, there is no desire for us at all to be that worm again. We'll gladly stay the butterfly. We'll gladly stay metamorphosized in Christ Jesus. I don't want to be changed back. One who has truly experienced Christ does not want to go back. Has no desire to go back. If they have a desire to go back to be a worm again, then they don't have Christ. They're still a worm. They're still a worm. For the child of God, there's no desire at all. Charles Spurgeon said, if it should come, ever come to pass, should ever come to pass that the sheep of God could fall away. So if it's possible that we could fall away from His grace, he said, alas, my fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. It's like V.C. May says, even if we did think, you know, I think I want to be a worm again. We wouldn't be able to even if we thought that way. So. And that's what Charles Spurgeon, that's his point there. If it was left up to us, if we were keeping our salvation, if it was left up to my ability, if it was left up to my power to keep myself saved, I would not be saved. If it's left up to me, I wouldn't be it. I couldn't keep it. Because I constantly sin. I constantly fail Him. But it's not up to me. I'm healed by Christ. I have Christ Jesus as my Lord. He's the one that has redeemed me. He is the one that has washed away my sin. He is the one that has given me eternal life. It's in Him. It's in His power. And what He has begun in me, He will perform. He will complete it. He's faithful to His promises. And yet we all think, we all know those folks. Well, I know that guy. He used to be a real godly fellow. He made a confession of faith. He was baptized, church member, taught Sunday school. But now he never comes to church. He cusses like a sailor. Surely he's lost his salvation. The reality is he probably never had it. And if he is still saved, if perhaps he is and just gotten away from the Lord, he's miserable. And he will not stay there because God will not leave His children in that state. He will not leave us separated from Him. He won't let us be there. If God ever knew and loved you, He continues to do so. John chapter 13 and verse number 1. John 13 and verse number 1, speaking of His disciples here, and for that matter, speaking of us. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. if he has ever knew you, if he has ever loved you, he continues to do so. And if he does, and we get out and do our thing and fail him and come against him, sin against him, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter number 12 that we will experience chastening. That means punishment, spanking, correction. And the Lord does that for his children because he loves us. He corrects us. He straightens us up. He says there in verse 6 of Hebrews 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" We discipline our children because we love them. We give them correction because we love them. We teach them because we love them. Because we know if we leave them to themselves and let them go on their merry way to do whatever they want to do, that without that discipline, they're going to find themselves in a world of pain, in a world of trouble, constantly facing the consequences of those pains and of those struggles. And we know that if we don't want them, because of our love for them, we don't want to see them go through that. And so when they do something wrong, or in the process of teaching them, we bring that discipline in that we might discipline, that they might learn. That I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to do that thing. I don't want to follow after this direction in my life. And so with that discipline, we teach them because we love them. And this is what Paul is telling us here in this passage, that God, because of his love for us, he teaches us, he disciplines us. And in that discipline, it's to keep us from hurting ourselves. It's to keep us from getting further and further in the mess of sin that it can easily drag us into. So he says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. In other words, every child of God, every one of us, everyone that has Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, we've all experienced the chastening of God. I have. A lot. On several occasions. It's not pleasant at times. It doesn't feel the best. But in the experience of the chastening, I know my Father loves me. I know He's with me. And so that's assurance to my own soul of my Lord's ever presence with me. But if you don't experience chastening, he says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. If you don't experience the chastening of God, he says, then you don't belong to him. It's that simple. And so somebody that can get out in sin and live a life full of sin, a life separated from the things of God, a life separated from church, a life separated from everything that the Scripture tells us is what God would have us to do, and they at the same time are still trying to claim that they're saved, still trying to claim they have salvation in Christ, they've got their ticket stamped, they're on their way to heaven, and all of this, and yet their life shows nothing of Christ in it, and they continue to just serve self and follow after self, living in a lifestyle of sin, what they are proving is what verse number 8 says. They're not a son at all. But they don't truly have Christ. And it's proven by the fact that they can continue on in their sin and God has left them alone. That he is not chastening them to bring them out. That they would continue on in that wickedness for one who is born again, one who is born again receives chastening of the Lord. He receives that correction. God will not let us stay separated from Him in sin. He brings that correction to restore that fellowship with us. So one who does not endure chastening, though he may consider himself a butterfly, is at best a reformed caterpillar. He's never been changed. That change only comes in the new birth by Christ Jesus. The scripture is clear. Even in a casual reading of the Word of God, God keeps His people eternally. We are eternally His. Therefore, if anybody claims to have lost their salvation, it should not be in their losing, but rather in their getting. There's where the problem is. If they lost it, they never had it. Because if you have what Christ gives, if you have His salvation, it don't go away. It is eternal. If we have Christ Jesus, if we have His salvation, it cannot be taken from us. We are eternally His. We have that security in Him. And so next time we'll get into this just a little more deeply and what the Scripture teaches concerning this perseverance and this preservation and what it tells us about it in the many verses that we'll see in regards to His promise that it does not go from us. We are eternally, eternally His. All right, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.